We rise. Now may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We hear the words that we'll consider today as we reflect on our annual meeting and the work of our congregation. We'll be turning to Psalm 51 to hear those words of King David as he prays to the Lord. Create for me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and may you support me with a willing spirit. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Dear fellow members of Ascension, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, redeemed, justified, and sanctified in Christ our Lord. There are things in life that make us happy, like a nice warm January day. There are things in life that make us really happy, like a nice warm April spring. And then there are things in life that bring us joy. We know joy is kind of on another level. It's greater than happiness. It's something deeper and more lasting. It surrounds certain occasions by bringing us something good. Joyous occasions like the birth of a child, or an anniversary, or a wedding, a graduation. These are events where we participate in something that is accomplishing good. It surrounds us in these certain times and events, an experience of sharing in something good with others. We sing, we laugh, we celebrate, and we're excited to be a part of this experience. But do we always feel that way? Maybe you just remember it as a time gone past. You remember something you once had. You remember being in a hospital and looking into the eyes of that newborn life and what that felt like. Or you remember standing before the altar on the wedding day and looking into the eyes of the person you would spend the rest of your life with. Or you remember watching a child walked down the graduation aisle as you looked into his eyes, gleaming with joy. Or do you remember being a child in Sunday school, and you sing the song with all your might. You've got the joy, 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 joy down in your heart. But that was then, and this is now. And we've put away childish things. We're more realistic than that. It would be embarrassing to sing all the time and imagine that joy was something when it's really nothing. I was wondering the same thing as I left a Toastmasters meeting last summer. I go to a Toastmasters meeting where we work on public speaking skills and we give speeches, and that day a member got up and gave a speech about the topic of joy. She was one of those life coaches, the kind of person that mentors other people about getting their life together or going through a tough time and gives them advice about how to improve their state of being. And this time her topic was joy. She seemed to be bursting at the seams with it. And she talked about it like something that she found within herself that she could tap into whenever she wanted. Something that was always there. She called it a causeless joy. Something that you have too. If you can just learn how to tap into it and find your inner joy, it's right there for you. And she was so filled with it that I thought she was going to burst at the seams and rainbow sprinkles were going to come showering down upon us. But I didn't feel that way. Had I lost it? What was wrong with me? I found myself analyzing everything she was saying and wondering where she was faking it, or where the flaw was in her idea, because I didn't feel that way. After all, what really bothered me was that I didn't feel that way. And I was a Christian. And I have the joy down in my heart. What had happened? Had I lost the joy? I should be the one up there giving that speech. But of course, I looked at the circumstances around me. I looked at what was happening in the congregation at that time. And it gave me reason to be more of a pessimist than an optimist. Because it was this time last year when I was thinking about all that the congregation had lost last year. The members we had lost. And I thought about it. Marlis transferring to Phoenix, a longtime member. I thought about longtime members, members that were so excited about the gospel that were no longer with us. I thought about members that had grown up in this congregation that were no longer with us. And I thought about a longtime Sunday school teacher who had put in so many years of service and dedication, who was here every Sunday, dedicated to the work, the ladies group, the Sunday school, and then I knew that Luis was no longer with us. And it made me not feel the joy down in my heart. I didn't feel like celebrating. I looked at what we had to do, struggling to pay the bills and to get the lawn mowed and to maintain the property and to fill the pews. I was looking at everything around me and wondering if I had lost the joy. King David was wondering much the same thing. Except he wasn't looking at the circumstances around him. He was looking at the circumstances inside of himself. Because even if you have all the outward circumstances the way you dreamed them, King David shows us that doesn't do it either. Because he had everything. He was wondering how this could have happened to him. He was the king of Israel. He was ruling at a time when the kingdom was flourishing and was most prosperous. It was united. He had found the woman of his dreams. And he had a child along on the way. He had everything that should have made him happy, and yet he was finding he was missing something. He had tried to find what would make him happy. And he saw it when he was on his rooftop, and he looked into a neighboring yard and saw a beautiful woman bathing. Her name was Bathsheba, and he knew he had to have her if he wanted to be happy. So he devised a plan to make her his own. The problem was she was married, but he figured a way around that. You see, her husband Uriah was in his army. And so he planned how he would send the husband to the front lines where he would have the other soldiers drop back and Uriah would be left to die. And now he had it. An abounding kingdom, the woman of his dreams, and a child on the way. And yet, something was missing. It wasn't until a prophet came to him that he realized what he thought would bring him happiness was just a fleeting memory, and it was something he could not get back. He had lost something, and he couldn't get it back within himself or within his circumstances. And so he prays these words from Psalm 51. Create for me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, And may you support me with a willing spirit. David had lost something, and he knew he couldn't get it back himself. He knew he couldn't just conjure it up with the power of positive thinking. He knew he couldn't wish it back into his life by trying to fix it. And so he's left to pray. And when we pray, we're leaving it up to God. We're realizing that this is something only God can do. I looked for that word joy in the scriptures, and I began to search out what different ways does God use the word joy in the Holy Scriptures. And it seems to be there's two main ways. One way the word joy is used is to describe a fleeting idea that the world has about what's going to make them happy. And the other way the word joy is used is a lasting, eternal way that comes from God. In Isaiah chapter 22, God sends Isaiah to the people of Israel to call them to repentance because they had forgotten about their joy. They had forgotten about God. He calls them to repentance, and he says, Isaiah chapter 22, he calls for weeping and for mourning. But instead, he finds joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. And the people say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Surely for this iniquity, there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord of hosts. This is the sort of joy that just floats away. You can never really hold on to it. They say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And Paul quotes this verse in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15. And do you know what he's referring to? He's referring to the idea that there would be no resurrection from the dead. And if there is no resurrection from the dead, he says, there's nothing left than to say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There's nothing left but to eat, drink, go about our business, consume as much as we can while we're here, and die. It's fleeting away, gone with the wind. But Paul writes in Romans 14 of another joy. In Romans 14, 17, he says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, consuming, or our outward circumstances, but it is a spiritual thing through the Holy Spirit. The joy that David's praying for cannot be found in us or in the things of this world, in the outward circumstances of our congregation, or in something we can fix inside of ourselves. Rather, it's something that is coming from God and that's surrounded by the circumstances of salvation. And so our prayer for this year is restore to us the joy of salvation. It's to be surrounded by Christ Jesus and the work of salvation. To be surrounded by salvation and to actually be participating in it by believing in it. If we look outwardly, we're going to be frustrated. We're going to see that things are not right in the world, in our congregation, in our families. And if we look within ourselves, we're going to be depressed. We're going to despair because we know there's something's not right there either with us. And so we pray by turning to God and seeing that he's the one working for us. He's the one creating and restoring what has been lost. We see God answering our prayers and cleansing David from all of his sins, from murder, from adultery, from lying. We see Jesus on the cross bearing our sins. that circumstance that brings something about truly good, and yet at the same time surrounded by pain and trouble outwardly. That's the mystery of the cross. To be surrounded by things that are evil, sinful, painful, and yet at the same time see God doing something good. Jesus was surrounded by the worst evil, and yet he brought about the greatest good. That's why Paul can say that at the same time we sorrow and rejoice. It's a mystery, and it's what we experience in Christ. A joy that can be endured. So the writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus, because of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Because there was a joy set before him, he went through the cross. And what was that joy? It was knowing that David would be saved by that cross. It was knowing that you would be saved by that cross. Knowing that this would bring you to share in the fullness of joy. So we look at a year ahead. And we know it's hard work supporting a small congregation. There's a constant demand for help, for volunteers, for offerings, and for prayers. We'll be trying to figure out how to keep the property mowed week after week as the rain comes, the sun comes, the summer months go by. We think about how we're going to keep our church maintained, how we're going to fill church offices, how we're going to find delegates for the upcoming convention. And on top of it all, we're taking on more outreach work. We're taking on more than 4 new efforts this year that are going to be part of our outreach program. We'll be talking about it in our annual meeting. We've got our own families. We've got our own struggles at home and in our own spiritual life. And yet in the midst of it all, no matter what the outward circumstances, we're still surrounded by Jesus. We're joined together in Jesus. So that this ministry is not a grudging obligation. It's not if I can get to it or if I have time. Even when you're mowing the lawn or helping with the bread distribution or cleaning the church, you know there is a joy in it if you look for it. Something positive that God is doing, surrounding this congregation with his work, his kingdom, his Holy Spirit, and his salvation. So like David, we can pray and we can know that God's answering. And we can act like children. We can go back to that Sunday school room where we're singing the songs with all our heart. And in fact, we're going to sing a Sunday school song after the sermon here. And it's printed for you in the bulletins. We're going to sing "I've Got the Joy, Joy Down in My Heart." And even though sometimes as grown-ups we think it's a bit embarrassing, we can do it. Because there's something we have here that the world does not see. And it's more than a birth. It's more than a graduation. It's more than a wedding. It's your baptism. Your baptism, which has washed and eternally restored to you the joy, peace with God, the joy of your salvation. Lord, restore to us the joy of salvation. Amen. We rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.